Matthew 24:1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. They're amazed by the structure there. And he said to them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say to you, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Let's pray. Father, there's so much here, and this is your word. We need to understand it, live in its light, and especially this morning as we talk about tribulation and the great tribulation. Just give us insight, give us wisdom, give us application of your word. Help us to grow in grace and to grow more like Christ. I pray for the teachers in the other classes and just pray for the children, that you would open their ears to your truth, that you would save and sanctify them, that you would empower the teachers to teach our children, and that you would be at work there and empower us here to look into your word and to love it, to love you, to delight in you, and to receive its instruction.
Lord, we give you praise this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Okay. We looked at four different camps related to the millennium, four different stances related to the millennium. What are they? That's one of them. Postmillennialism. Premillennialism, that's right. Don't have to be afraid. How many camps within premillennialism? There are more than two, but how many did we briefly talk about?
Two.
Two? Good. Historical premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. And there's one that we haven't mentioned because Andrew's not in here. Amillennialism. Yeah. And why the names? Amillennialism, they don't like that name, and I don't blame, they would rather have realized millennium as a name, so I get that. why are the names put together that way? What does premillennial mean that you believe? Good. It's where does Christ return? How does that relate to the millennium? So that's where those names come from. And then if you were, I'm just transitioning. Any questions about what we've covered so far before we move on that Mike can answer? No? All right. There's so much to talk about when we talk about eschatology. We are only doing a sort of skipping across the pond. If you were a kid and you ever threw rocks across the water, we're sort of skipping across the surface. This is sort of an introduction. My main goal for this class was two things: to broaden your horizons on eschatology, to see that people who love Jesus fall in different places and they still love Jesus, believe God's word, they're not liberal. So we have brothers and sisters in Christ from different perspectives when it comes to some places in eschatology. But then secondly, my goal is to root us in what we're absolutely sure about biblically. You know, is death, judgment, return of Christ, resurrection. We're going to talk about those things. But this morning we're talking about the tribulation. And you know from reading Scripture, you know from Christ's promises that... What is tribulation, by the way? Just small t, tribulation. Good? Say it louder. We have to compete with the song right now. Is it trial, suffering, right? I mean, Christ said, in this world you will have a bed of roses.
Yes.
Favor. Yeah, in this world you will have tribulation. So there's nothing new about Christians suffering in this world. See, we've been really sheltered in America for quite a long time. But in the history of the church, it's one of the reasons you need to broaden, read the history of the church. Read from, you know, from Christ and the apostles on, and you'll see how sheltered we are. Read broadly about what's going on today in other countries, and you'll see how sheltered we are. So we have a brand of Christianity here that can flourish when it promises health, wealth, and prosperity and all of these things, because the context in which we live makes that seem right sometimes. But you go to some of the places where people are being burned and fried and head cut off, and yeah, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. So there's nothing new about Christian suffering. And this is one of the things I want to adjust your expectation in this life with as I preach. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Even if you do everything right. When do we do everything right? Yes. Glorification. But it's not A plus B equals C. It's a dark world that hates Jesus. And if you love and live for Jesus, you're going to experience persecution from them. But just in general, we go through some of the same hardship and suffering that others go through. You stump your toe, your car breaks, you fall, you know, hopefully not today. You know, bad things, what we call bad things or hard things happen to Christians just like they do unbelievers. But when we talk about the Great Tribulation, we're talking about an amped up time of both persecution and judgment. to come. So, and then depending on how you hold to what belief system you have regarding Scripture and the millennium, that can shape this a little bit. I mean, there are some people who believe that this whole time between Christ's first coming and His second coming is the tribulation out of which people are being saved. There are some who believe that the tribulation happened around the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and that's what was talked about in the Great Tribulation. There are some who believe that all of that is future. But see, all of them, we're all influenced by some presuppositions, but all of the Orthodox or people who are true Christians who are truly studying the Bible, who love Jesus, who are coming to those stances, would tell you they're primarily coming to those stances because of what they're learning in Scripture. So we may do a lesson on people's stances on historicist and futurist and idealist and all of these things. But it basically boils down to how do you see, like for instance, Matthew 24. Is that a combination of what's happened in history and what's coming? Did it all happen before 70 AD? You know, is it all future? Is that sort of the initial fulfillment of what is coming in larger scale later? There are many different ways that people think about prophecy, and there are many different ways that they interpret Scripture when it comes to prophecy. Full preterism, that everything's already fulfilled, all prophecy is fulfilled, we're already in the new heavens and the new earth, is baked. Completely baked. Forget that. If this is new heavens and the new earth, oh Lord, have mercy. Charlie.
Didn't the early church go to this section though, when they fled?
Yeah, we're going to get to that. Absolutely. And I'm going to show you something in Luke. Right.
Sorry.
Yeah, we're jumping ahead, but that's true. That's exactly true. I just want you to even get here that people who love Jesus stand in different places when it relates to the millennium. That's one of the reasons I keep giving you this chart so you can see, okay, postmillennialism for the most part is going to see it happening right after the cross. You know, historic premillennialism is going to see it happening right before the return of Christ. And on and on. You can look at those and read the book, read the pamphlet. There are a couple more books left, a few more pamphlets left. There's a glossary of terms up here if you want it. Various things, and if we need more, we'll get them. But Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation. Look at this. Let's focus in a little bit on Matthew. You see it right there in verse 21, especially when it says, "There will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, never will be." You see it up in verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee. Let the one who is on the housetop. In other words, this is an urgent situation. When you see this, you better get going. You better get going. Because you don't want to be in the city. You don't want to be here when this all goes down. Notice that when those... Look at it. It is essentially and initially at least very localized. Because when he's talking to them and he's talking to people, he's saying this is going to happen within your generation. That's a word that a lot of people go a lot of different places with. But he's locating it in Judea. He's saying that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. How would they see that? Huh? The people who live in Judea, how would they see that? Right, but he's saying that you when you see this, just a question I had. I was like, okay, so only the priest can go into the holy place. If he's talking about the temple, only the priest can go into the holy place. And then in the Holy of Holies, if he's talking about there, then only the high priest goes once a year. Right? So anyway, so that's a place where I've had a lot of questions. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, I want to know, what is the holy place? Right? And then what is that he's talking about? So this pushes us back to Daniel And that's why George had the question about 70 weeks. We're not doing that this morning. But that too feeds into how we're going to interpret these passages. If the 70th week is a set apart week where the time clock for the Jewish people stopped when they rejected the kingdom, and then it starts again at the tribulation, the time of the Gentiles is over, right? Then that sort of interprets or helps or leads you in an interpretation of this passage. But that should raise questions in your mind when it says, what is the abomination of desolation? What holy place are we talking about? And he says, let the reader understand. And then he says, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. So, anybody want to take a stab at what is the abomination of desolation? Yeah, go. Premillennial stance, let's hear it.
Well, are we talking about Daniel?
Yeah.
Right, so it's yeah. Antiochus.
Right.
Right, during the whole Seleucid Antiochian split.
Yeah. What time frame was that? Just so that.
Right before the Maccabean revolts.
Right. So that, so you all know when that was. No. It's about 169. I'm playing with you.
Went right into Jerusalem, into the temple, and set up pagan idols, like in the Holy of Holies. So, I mean, that's about as clear a fulfillment from the Jewish mindset, I think, as you get.
Yeah. And a lot of people bring that out, that Antiochus Epiphanes, when he went into the holy place and he actually slaughtered pigs there, that he defiled the temple and sort of... But that's not... Jesus is telling the disciples, okay, there's something coming that is an abomination of desolation that you're to watch for. So obviously, sometimes in prophecy we have initial fulfillment and then ultimate fulfillment or long-term fulfillment. You've seen sort of... Brian was bringing this out last week, sort of prophetic perspective, and what looks close together is actually separated. It's like seeing mountain peaks in the distance. But that is, a lot of people do go there when they say abomination of desolation. Antiochus did it, but something, you know, now we're going to have, that was either typical of another one coming or a greater fulfillment coming. Jesus is telling His people, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then you need to get out. When you see that, you need to get out. Now, who was Matthew primarily written to? What group of people? Jewish people, right? Who was Luke primarily written to? A Gentile audience, right? So maybe Luke helps us with this a little bit. Look over, and it's on your page. Look over at Luke 21:20. Notice Luke does not use the language of abomination of desolation. Somebody read verse 20 and watch for this. Watch for this. Read verse 20 through 24 for me.
It says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against his people.
Where was the abomination of desolation in that passage?
When it's surrounded by armies.
Right. It seems to be when you... Scripture interpreting Scripture. Good principle, right? That Luke is explaining Matthew... What Matthew's explaining to a Jewish audience, Luke is explaining to a Gentile audience, and say, he says, when you see, same language, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then get out. So Luke seems to understand that abomination that causes desolation, that the cause of desolation, and the thing that Christ is identifying for His people as Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. You see that? Am I... You catching that parallelism there? And he uses some of the same language. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know, or then know, that its desolation has come near. I'm having a brain moment right now, but does anybody remember Titus's daddy's name? Titus was the general that sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. His daddy's name was it Vespasian? Anyway, his father was a very famous general who had come into Judea and they had surrounded Jerusalem with armies, and then he got called back to Rome to be emperor. Jerusalem surrounded by armies, suddenly they leave. What did the Christians do? Because of this teaching, they left. How many Christians died in the siege? Don't know of any. How many Jews died in the siege of Jerusalem? Over 1 million. Think about that. If you read some of the reports, I mean, eating their children, it's horrible. It's horrible. But what I wanted you to see there is that Luke seems to take the term that abomination of desolation and translate it for the Gentile audience to say, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then don't waste time. Get out. And the Christians heeded that and did. And tried to convince as many people, you know, get out. So that seems to be how Luke is interpreting and explaining to a Gentile audience what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24 to a Jewish audience. When Matthew said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, please understand what I'm saying, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop. What on the housetops? They were more like porches. They were flat. They would use them for decks and entertainment. And he says, if you're up there, don't go in and get your stuff. Hit the road. Hit the dusty trail. In the field, don't turn back. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. What was the deal with the Sabbath?
Restricted travel.
They couldn't go very far, right? They had only a limited distance they could go on the Sabbath. Or pregnant with nursing. You know, you see what a... Especially if you're left in the city. You see how terrible that was. But even traveling, young, it makes it more difficult. So Luke seems to say or interpret the abomination of desolation as when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Christians saw that and heeded that and left Jerusalem when they witnessed that. And then... later comes the trouble. So look back quickly if you want to. Look back in Daniel 9, I think 27. Ezekiel, Daniel. In the context of the 70 weeks. A lot of hard stuff to understand. Right? But a lot of these things happened in that day. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for a half a week he shall put... half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And look at this. On the wing... Notice the language. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So Matthew is pointing us back to Daniel. We're going to come back and look at 70 weeks in another lesson. But I just mainly wanted you to see Luke interpret Matthew. That when Matthew said abomination of desolation, Luke says that's Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And he says, get out. The Christians heeded that, and they did. And Luke also tells us that he tells us what's going on in that time. If you look in back in... I'm sorry, I left a little early. Kevin read it. Now look at this. Let those who are in the country not enter it. Now this, look at this. In verse 22 of Luke 21. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women, and he goes on. These are the days for vengeance. And on down it says, for there will be great distress upon the earth. That word gay can mean earth or land. Great, and a lot of the other translations take land there. See it talking about Judea and Jerusalem. Great distress upon this land because this is wrath against this people. It's the end of the temple age. It's the end of the Jewish age. It's God pouring out His wrath against His people. Had He ever done that before? Will God ever pour out wrath on Jewish people? Please say yes. Read the, Old Testament. 720, 586. What happened in those days? Northern kingdoms sacked, taken into captivity. Southern kingdoms sacked, temple destroyed, taken into captivity. God had warned His people and called them to repentance. And they would not repent of their idolatry. And so He removed them by force from the land. Many of them slaughtered by invading armies and taken captive. Daniel was one that was taken captive. He was just a smart one. So they used him for... In God's providence, God was on him, using him in that land. But that time, the reason the armies were coming to Jerusalem is not just because Rome was mean. It's because the people were sinful and God was using Rome as His instrument of judgment in that day to fulfill His promises. And they had confirmed their idolatry and apostasy by rejecting His Son. And so He comes and literally, not one stone left upon another on top of that Temple Mount, just like Jesus said. Not one stone. Doesn't mean God was finished with the Jewish people. Read Romans 11. He's not. Doesn't mean He's not gracious to the Gentiles. Romans 11, it shows you how all that fits together. There is a coming revival among the Jews, I think. All of that's true. But this was judgment on Jerusalem. It was judgment on His covenant Jewish people. Right? It's not Him destroying the church or His true people or anything like that. In fact, He warned His people and the ones that knew Him and loved Him got out. The angels had to drag Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the church heard Jesus and when it happened, they left. And it was a time of distress upon this people and upon that land. More intense than ever. Now, when you come back to Matthew 24 and when you read people on the Great Tribulation, you're going to see people interpreting as it mostly history. That would mostly be post-millennial. It would see it as mostly history fulfilled before the 70 AD for the most part. Right? And then both premillennial and amillennial are seeing this and recognizing this happening in the history, but seeing more there, seeing a lot of language that points forward to the return of Christ. Because one of the things the postmillennial interpreters will do is say that this return predicted in Matthew 24 was a coming in judgment. That He did come, but He came in judgment. And that the language that is used there, the sun not giving its light, the moon going dark, that is language that you find in Isaiah and other places. So they'll say that's apocalyptic judgment language. That's what happened in 70 AD. He was pouring out His judgment upon that people, and that's what all of that is talking about. Then other premillennial, especially but amillennial too, will see a mixture in Matthew 24. That a lot of this took place in 70 AD. But then there's other beyond 70 AD predicted as well, like the return of Christ and things like that. So there are different camps there. But one of the things, and then futurists would see most of it happening in the future. That what happened in 70 AD happened, but it wasn't the true full application or fulfillment of this, that most of this is coming in the future because there'll be a rebuilt temple and, all... Now, Jews might rebuild their temple. They might do that. They have plenty of plans for that. I don't know. But God will never rebuild, I don't think, reinstitute the sacrificial system. It's fulfilled, it's done away with in Jesus, read Hebrews, gone. We're not going to be, this is my opinion leaking out, we're not going to be in a millennium sacrificing sheep and goats and bulls and blood running in the streets from those sacrifices or down the drains. Huh?
Jews aren't doing that.
No, I know they're not. But they want to. And they want that temple built back so that they can. And the Jews may accomplish that. Just to...
And
And there are
wouldn't hurt my feelings to see Dome of the Rock swept off the Temple Mount.
And there are sects that are doing that.
They're working on it, yeah. Temple Institute is just one of them.
Reading Red Heifer and all that.
Absolutely. So how you interpret Old Testament, how you interpret the 70 weeks, how, what your stance is on the millennium, it will shape how you read some of these verses. But I just my main goal this morning was for you to see that Matthew talking about abomination of desolation, Luke interprets that as Jerusalem surrounded by armies. The church heard that and got out. The Jewish people experienced a time of unparalleled suffering, persecution, death, cannibalism, destruction of the temple, destruction of the city, scattered from there. And then, you know, eventually, was it somewhere around 600 when the Dome of the Rock was built? Somewhere in that time period. And that's what has kept, I mean, they would already have probably rebuilt the temple if they'd have kept possession of the mountain. That thing wasn't there. But the Great Tribulation, look at your pictures. Not just the tribulation, but the Great Tribulation. The first picture on your handout shows what dispensational premillennialism, where it's placed. You have a last day's decline. Then you have the rapture. So the church is taken out. And then in that way of understanding things, then the focus is back on the Jewish people. Who will be witnesses in the tribulation and all of those sort of things. But the tribulation is placed after the rapture, number three, and right there, before the second coming and before he sets up the thousand-year millennium. So that would be a dispensational premillennial placement of the timing of the Great Tribulation. You have the church age, you have last day's decline, then the Great Tribulation. The church has been removed, so not going through that. And then 7 years, that 70th week, that final week Daniel talks about. And then Christ returns, kingdom. And then you have to go through another apostasy at the end. And God intervenes and judgment and all of those things happen. Historic premillennialism is similar in that it sees the church age, a last day's decline, but it has the church going through the Great Tribulation. So this was what happened in 70 AD for both of these camps was true and historical and happened, and it was an initial fulfillment of Jesus' words, but the true and greater fulfillment is coming in what they see here as the Great Tribulation, which is future. So that would be true for historic premillennialism. The major distinction as it relates to the rapture and as it relates to the tribulation between dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism is that dispensational has the rapture before the tribulation. Church won't be there. For the most part, there are mid-tribbers and other positions within that camp. And historic premillennialism, for the most part, would see the rapture coming at the end of the tribulation. So that would be the distinction between those two groups as it relates to the Great Tribulation. And then amillennialism, there's some differences. There are differences here. There are some amillennialists who see this whole time period between Christ's first return and second return as the tribulation, out of which people are being saved. Right? Innumerable hosts. Go read Revelation 7, 9 to 17. It's right there on your sheet. You'll see one of the passages in which they might be interpreting that. But there are also amillennialists who look for a last day's decline and a great tribulation, and then the rapture and return of Christ would be after that. Would be at the end of that, and then the eternal state is set up. And then postmillennialism, which you see right after the cross on the picture with the, looks like an earthquake happened, would place that tribulation period all around 70 AD and fulfilled with the destruction of the temple and the removal of the Jewish people. And then you have this gospel prosperity taking place, which the world, this is classic postmillennialism, where the world will be basically Christianized, not everybody saved, but would be, Christianity would be the dominant influence. And then, you know, Christ returns, judgment, eternal state. So that kind of helps you place the Great Tribulation in response, or where these different schools put this time of great suffering. And so You'll hear things like, God will never pour out His wrath on His people, so the church won't be here. That's true. God will never, He's poured out His wrath on His true people. We're talking about the church, saved people, spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile trusting in Jesus. God will never pour His wrath on His people because He's poured it on His Son on their behalf. But that doesn't necessarily lead to the conclusion that they won't be here when God is pouring out His wrath on the world. Think about Israel in Egypt.
Why are they warned to flee if they won't be there?
What?
Why are they warned to flee if they won't be there?
Yeah. But, right. But it depends on how you interpret Matthew 24. So, why are we instructed on who the Antichrist is and how we'll recognize Him if we won't be here? I'm just bringing up some stuff, right? Because God can judge the world and exempt His people from that judgment. Egypt is a classic example of that. Goshen did not part. They experienced some of the mystery, but not the later judgments. And they were there. They just were protected from it. So just because God will pour out His wrath on the world, and certainly He will, and He will judge the world, and that doesn't necessarily mean that His people won't be in the world. That a lot of them going through the tribulation, being beheaded for Christ, and you find them in, as Brian brought out, in Revelation 20. So really be careful, because your system will determine your interpretation. If you memorize and get the system down before you get Scripture down, you will interpret Scripture to fit within a certain system. But if you're looking at it with clear, open eyes, I'll just be honest with you, you're going to see problems in all of these camps. You're going to come across Scriptures that don't fit a dispensational premillennial model. You're going to come across Scriptures that don't seem to fit a historic premillennial model, an amillennial, a postmillennial model. You know, maybe it's historic pre, post, amillennialism. There's a lot we can be certain about in the context of this. Jesus' return, our salvation. You know, what happens to us at death, judgment, all of those things. But be careful. I've found myself doing this with Scripture before, because I'll have a system of belief and I'll come to Scriptures that I don't understand, and rather than digging and really understanding those Scriptures, I just sort of make them fit into my system. Now, I'm not saying don't come to a conclusion on this. I'm saying study it, read it, work hard on it. I'm just saying don't judge your brothers and sisters based on your conclusion. If your brothers and sisters are amillennial and you're premillennial, man, just have good gospel conversation about that. I promise you can learn from one another. Postmillennial, historic, pre, most of us have no understanding of it. A lot of us have never heard of historic premillennialism. And we've taken like postmillennialism and somebody's given us two or three sentences on it and we're just like, that can't be true. And amillennialism is like, okay, you're just trying to simplify. You know, if we grew up in the dispensational premillennial model, then we'll can adapt that as the only true one and put people outside if they don't hold to it. And we need to be careful about that. It's one of the reasons I wanted you to have books and pamphlets and all that kind of stuff to see there's more than one orthodox position when it comes to these things. And men like R.C. Sproul have said, the position I'm on now, I've lit with butterflies' feet because at some time in my life I've held all the others. So we need to be willing to learn from one another. But the Great Tribulation is an unparalleled time of suffering and of judgment. For who? And then that's how we try to interpret Scripture. That's why I wanted you to see how Luke interpreted abomination of desolation for the Gentile audience. He interpreted it as Jerusalem surrounded by armies, which happened in 70 AD. Christians left, Jews suffered. Don't expect this life to be without suffering, and as the gospel is the less predominant worldview, don't expect your life to be, you know, to not get harder. Don't expect, well, there's no way I could ever be killed for Jesus in America. There was a time when they thought that in Germany. There was a time when they thought that in, you know, a lot of places, in Rome. Read church history. But so as we're thinking about Great Tribulation, it will come into view again as we talk about 70 weeks, as we talk about judgment, as we talk about some of these other topics. I haven't answered all your questions, and I probably created more questions than you came in with. But hopefully that gives you grace for your brothers and sisters who see it differently and encourages you to pour in to these things and understand them. Questions or comments? We're amazingly past 10 o'clock already. It goes fast, doesn't it?
So, Pastor, I think it would be helpful for me, just because I'm trying to worry about today and not the future. If you can overlay all of these on for one, and then tell me what the right answer is. Trying to be funny, but
you were.
We're Trump predicting when Christ would come and how they would identify him. They still screw that up. So here we are trying to predict when the end of the world's going to come and how that's exactly going to come. We're screwing it up either way it goes. So I'm trying to focus on today, living today as a Christian.
Well, and if you 2 Peter 3 it, your eschatology will make you a holier people who's looking for the return of Christ and resting in Him. Working on the details, but don't have them all figured out to have peace. Brian?
One of the, Revelation is absolutely packed full to the brim with reference to the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
And so if you're not looking at Revelation through an Old Testament lens, it's hard to understand it at face value. A lot of, the prophecies, Antichrist type stuff in Daniel, a really helpful study we did in school was to see everything that did happen, and we looked at a lot of the history and stuff that did happen, and you started to notice a couple things here and there in Daniel, where you see Daniel start making references to, Antichrist, Antiochus, got it, but guess what? Mm-hmm. We're talking about someone who's really an even greater fulfillment of Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Manichaean and Thessalonians, not just Revelation. Mm-hmm. So, absolutely. I'm not lying to you, it's a difficult subject. But I've said this before, if you read a systematic theology or if you go to seminary, you know when you're going to study eschatology?
Never.
What?
Never.
Yeah. No, if you read a systematic theology or you go to a seminary, you're going to study eschatology
at the end.
Last. Because you need all of the other foundations set. Right, I flipped it when I came to Christ. I started studying eschatology first and had it all figured out until the Bible got in the way. So, learn who God is. Learn what His Word says. Don't be frustrated if you don't understand Revelation. Read it anyway. There's a lot you can get and a lot of encouragement there for you. But the better you understand the rest of the Bible, like Brian's saying, the more things are going to make sense in the prophetic and apocalyptic literature, like Revelation. Okay? I mean, I had an elder who just said, I don't know and I don't really study Revelation. It's just too confusing. Godly man, love Jesus, wonderful pastor, but just had no time for that because there were so many opinions. That's not what I'm pushing. But just read Revelation from the day you are converted to the day you die, but be reading all of the rest of the Bible and studying it, and the more you get that, the more you're going to pick up, like Brian saying, what is being said in Revelation, how Ezekiel and Daniel and all of these other prophets speak into that. The other thing that will keep you from misinterpreting the prophets in the Old Testament, learn where they lived and what time they lived in script, in the timeline and who they were talking to. North, south, what king. You'll see a lot more historical information in the prophets then instead of just making it all about what hadn't happened yet. You'll see people misinterpret them too because they don't understand the history.
What are you moving into next week?
Well, I'm thinking about doing judgment next week. But open to cries for help. So I think that was the next. No, I take that back. Antichrist was next and then judgment. So, is the Antichrist on earth now?
Yes,
indeed.
Yes, no, could be.
Yes. Maybe.
Definitely.
Sure.
Definitely, okay? Definitely the spirit of Antichrist is here, and there are many, many Antichrists. They probably have neighbors who are Antichrists, but not big A. Little A Antichrist, right? Read 1 John. You have family members who are Antichrist. Little A. But so I was thinking about talking about that. But if you want to pour into that, let me know. But we have to quit. The music team needs to get in here. We got to stop. Let's pray. Father, I know for some of us this might have been great tribulation, but I pray that it's profitable. I pray that your word would work in our hearts. I pray that you would spur us to dig deeper into these things if this is new or confusing, that we would seek to understand Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Daniel 9 and all of these passages and interpret them rightly. See the encouragement in the gospel that is there. So bless us to love you. Bless us to love one another. Bless us to be so impacted by our eschatology that we are on fire for you, comforted by your grace, and on mission into this dark world. Lord, we give you praise and thank you for your love and your grace and your presence and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.